And so I think there is a real purpose for why we're going to be working together through what Jesus said to the churches towards these last days. But aren't you glad now we have that worship time? We can recalibrate and focus and now say, okay, Lord, let your word speak to us clearly. Imagine if Jesus was to write us a letter. What would he say to us? Now, let's not get too personal too quick. What would he say to the church? Would he have anything relevant to say? I mean, it's been a couple thousand years. Would he have anything good to say? Boy, you guys have really learned to worship me. But do you think he'd have anything to correct us with? Some things we've maybe missed the mark a little bit. Do you think he'd offer us any encouragement? I remember in the old days, there is these men and women that would go around the different neighborhoods with these little trucks. Usually they're white. And they would drop off these envelopes with stamps on them. And you'd be so excited to get a letter in the mail, right? So excited. I mean, getting an email letter is not as exciting as getting a letter in the mail. And imagine if Jesus were to write Christ-Centered Community Church a letter. What would he say to us? Well, you know, we have such a letter. It's actually the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. It contains the last words that Jesus gave to the church. And he wrote it to seven different churches with seven very unique messages. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what he said, those last words to these seven churches, and consider what he's saying to us today. Do you believe that the Bible is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? And I believe the last book of the Bible is probably going to be the most brightest of the lamps that he has for us. What is he trying to tell us today? When he looked at that video, which should have been stirring to your soul, before those trumpet blasts happens, is he trying to tell us something? I think he's still trying to tell us things today, but they're not new things. I believe they've already been spoken. We just haven't understood the full revelation of what he said. In fact, that's what the Bible, the last book, Revelation, it's a book that reveals. And as time goes on, as we get closer and closer to these final days, more and more teaching will come out, I believe, of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. So there are seven letters written to seven different churches offering words of hope. Isn't that nice? Don't we need that today? But it also offers words of warning. Which one do you think we need more today of? Boy, we've been good at giving you hope for generations. We've been so good at encouraging you Sunday after Sunday. But you know what we haven't been good at? Does. What does a good parent do? Corrects. Warns. If you continue down this road, this is going to happen. Nope, nothing invincible is going to happen to me. That was for you old folks. It wasn't for us. So I think we've done really good about encouragement and giving hope. But I don't know if we've done such a good job at giving people warnings. Like maybe Jesus was given to the first century church. And in the book of Revelations, in the first chapter, it says, well, we need to open up our ears and see what the Spirit has to say. So I want to give you a real quick what the setting is for the book of Revelation. I know some of you have gone through a study with us before. Maybe some of you have, you just know it's at the end of the Bible. What does it say? Well, here's the setting of these letters that Jesus wrote through John. It's been 60 years since the death of Jesus when this letter was written. It's been about 30 years since the book of Acts, or the birth of the new church and going out on the missionary trips to establish churches. So it's been 60 years since Jesus died. It seems like a long time, doesn't it? And it's been 30 years since the church has been established. What have these 60 years been like? Well, there's been intense persecution of the church. The followers of Jesus are being attacked by so many different people on so many different fronts. The main attacker is the government, the Roman authority. There have been so many people martyred or killed because of their faith. The author of the book of John, well, the author is John, written Jesus to John. He is now the last living apostle. All other apostles have been killed. John finds himself exiled to a Roman prison island for 10 extra points. What's the name of that island? How many have ever been to Patmos? You know you can go there today. Why is John in prison? What is he doing wrong? Maybe he didn't pay his taxes. No, we know that Jesus talked and encouraged us to pay our taxes. The reason why John is in the Roman prison is due to his influence in the church and that influence in the culture. You see, it's okay to do the things you want in your church, but now John was starting to affect the culture. Where he lived, the church was beginning to take foothold, and the Romans didn't like it. So while in exile, alone on the island, Jesus appears to John. Now, Jesus appears to John in all of his glory, and he tells him about what he's about ready to see, some things he doesn't understand. He wants it to write it down. And how many of you understand everything in the book of Revelation? I don't understand the important things. And now there's a lot of imagery. Imagine John, who might, 2,000 years ago, John sees a helicopter. How would you describe a helicopter if you've never seen a helicopter before? You know, like this big dragon flying around with flame coming out of its mouth, like what? Cruise missiles coming out of its mouth. So John was to write down everything that Jesus wanted to say to the church. So let's talk about where we are in terms of the map. Okay, let's start off home base. There's Jerusalem. Now, yes, I've been there. And then if you go and read the book of Acts, you're going to see that there are three main missionary journeys. And so who were some of the travelers that were out and doing missionary work? Let's just name a few missionaries. Paul, his name was what? The murderer of the church until he found himself on the Damascus Road. What's another missionary that went out? Simon, Peter, Barnabas, Timothy. And there's several. And three major missionary trips. And what they did, they would start in Jerusalem. They'd go up here to Antioch. That was almost like their home away from home base. And they would start just traveling around. And every time they'd get to a city, they would go to the synagogue. And they would start preaching Jesus. And every time they preached Jesus, two things happened. Number one, people got saved. And number two, they got beat up. Right? They got thrown in jail. They got beat up. A lot of times they got kicked out of the city, never to come back again. Oh yeah, I'm just like a boomerang. I'm going to come right back. Sometimes some of the apostles were beaten to a pulp because they preached the name of Jesus Christ. And so did that stop them? Well, that first missionary journey left me with scars. Not going to go that route anymore. Nope, they kept on going. And so when you're on the second missionary journey, Paul is now establishing churches in this area. You got 7 churches. And this area right here is called Asia Minor. Do you know what modern country that is today? Turkey. So does it really exist? Yes, you can go on a Christian tour, and of those 7 churches that are referenced here in Revelation, you'll find ruins of 3 of them, which is exciting. Some of the things that they talked about, you can go and experience and all that. I think we should go on a field trip. Let's go. You got to go to Jerusalem first. Who's in charge of the known world at this point? The Romans, okay? Good men, evil men, most of them were evil. So now scholars have looked at these 7 churches in the book of Revelation 3 different ways. Number one, that they were 7 realistic historical churches. But the message that Jesus gave to these churches are timeless. It wasn't just a progress report. It was something that he meant for all the churches there. Second, 7 represents completeness or totality. So it's maybe letters written to all the churches worldwide. It's, again, Hebrews always has a number and a letter, and 7 is always referenced to God, completeness. So maybe it was written to all the churches. Do you think what we read this morning is, was it written to us too? Yeah. Do you think it was written to historical churches back then? Well, yeah, we know they existed. But number three, this is interesting, that these were written to churches who go through seven stages of ministry influence. That's interesting. And I necessarily don't think it's that one, but I do see some of how it could be applied. These seven letters, Jesus wants to communicate something to them. And even though they're seven unique messages, they each have the same outline. Now, wasn't that nice for Jesus to make it simple on us preachers? Really, I didn't have to come up with 3 points in a poem. But he says three things to each one of these churches, and I know beyond a shadow of doubt he's saying them to us in the church today. He's going to, first of all, commend them. This is what you've done good. Wow. Then he's going to correct them. And then he's going to give them some encouragement. Do you know sometimes encouragement isn't always meant to build you up and puff you up? Sometimes you need a lot of courage to accept the encouragement that's coming. If you were to boil down everything Jesus taught us, what would you put on the screen? Love God, love people, that's good. What else? Boil it down. Put Jesus in a nutshell. Theologically, that sounds bad, so don't try to do that. What was important to Jesus? What did he tell him? Repent. That very good. Got that from his cousin John, didn't he? Three C's. You see, Jesus told him, he gave him a commission. Do you remember the Great Commission? He, at the end of his earthly ministry, he said to the disciples, the followers, he goes, go make disciples of all nations. Remember the word nations means what? Ethnos or ethnicities? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you even till the concordance in your Bible. I am with you to the end. This is called the Great Commission. Here is your mission. I need you to go. And that's where the missionary journeys, possibly three, probably four, went out and they started preaching, teaching them everything that Jesus did and commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples. Go make little Jesus. And how did the first century church do at that? We're here, so they did a really good job, didn't they? The church spread out across all nations. And so that is the first C. Jesus said, go and make sure you're on mission. Then he said, I'm going to give you a challenge. He says in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, you, the believers, the church, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, and what's the result? And glorify your Father in heaven. That's a good challenge, isn't it? In other words, be so like me that when people see you and what you do, they immediately think, ah, that's a Jesus freak. That's a Jesus person. They're acting just like Jesus. In fact, Christians in the New Testament, it comes from the word little Christs. So every time that people see you, what they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. And he says, that's the challenge. I've given you all the great teaching, but don't just teach, live it. Be examples of it. And then they're going to give me glory because of what you do. So being a Christian is knowing about what Jesus did, changing your life, and changing other people's lives. Here's the commandment. All right. Chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. People are trying to test Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to get him to stumble. Like, here, believe everything you read on social media. I bet. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you see how the last one is a combination of the first two? And so this is really, you boil down what Jesus wanted the church to do, It's this. These three C's. The seven letters to the seven churches are the progress report of how these churches are doing with these three C's. Now, what have you been doing for 30 years, church, to what I've told you what you should be doing? And in the same light, these same three guiding principles should also be our guidelines of what we are supposed to be like in the year 2020. Again, I want to ask you, if Jesus were to write us a letter, what progress report would he give us? Now, how many of you like a progress report versus a report card? I know I've got teachers with me. Teachers, why do you give a progress report and not a report card? One of the teachers says it's a warning. So, you know, a report card says we're going to report on how you did. A progress report, hey, the judge is coming soon. The hammer's coming down. And if you keep this up, your progress isn't progressive enough. But a progress report is, church, how have you been progressing to what Jesus said is important for you to do? Maybe he's going to grade you on A, B, C, D, E, F. Is there a bell curve on these commandments that he's given us? But Lord, you don't know the trials that we go through. How many apostles are left living now? One left. Churches, our Christians have been thrown in the Roman Colosseum, torn apart by lions. If he were to write us a letter today, what would he say to us? So the first letter is we're going to write to the mother church, and that is the church of Ephesus. Now that's literally a shot there in Ephesus. And we're going to call this church the forgetful church. Now please don't forget that. So let's talk about Ephesus. I don't know of anyone that's been to Ephesus, but you can still go there. It is in Turkey. At this time, when John was hearing from Jesus, there was about 250,000 people that called Ephesus their home. But four times of the year, it would swell to 500,000 because all the pagan worship that they would come in, and the city would swell. What about religion? Well, again, it was polytheistic. And you want to know what polytheistic means? Many gods. However, in Ephesus, there was a goddess who had, she got the market on idol worship, pagan worship. Anyone hear of the goddess Artemis, or the Roman version of that, Diana. The goddess of, anyone know? Love, yeah, fertility. So there was a lot of pagan religion, a lot of worship. And if you were to go, this is actually a picture of the library there, which was, again, it was one of the main, Ephesus is probably the third largest city in the known world. And it was known for, in terms of Rome, the library, the collection of knowledge and books. But if you go immediately to the right of those main colosseums, that you will go into the temple of Artemis, all right? Where you would be greeted by the temple prostitutes, and you would be sacrificing meat and everything. And this statue right here, that is recognizing Caesar as a god. You first have to pay homage to him and your tithe to him. And so the economy, it was a huge city. It was a commercial port. Again, I said it's about the third largest city in the known world. About 250,000 people, swelling to 500,000 people, all mainly to go to the worship, the gods of the pagan worship. And Ephesus was also the mother church to many Christian churches. There's a reason why it's number one listed, and I think you'll understand why. We are here. So what do you want to, hear what Jesus has to say? So here's John on the Isle of Patmos in isolation. He hears a voice saying, write down everything you're about ready to see. He turns around and he sees Jesus in all of his glory. Scary image, because even John said it was so scary that he literally wanted to faint. But there's Jesus. He's standing in between seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches, and it is in his hand are seven stars, which represent the angels or the messengers of these seven churches. He says, I'm in charge of them all. I hold all of this together in my hands. I want you to write down everything that you see and hear. So let's pick it up what he says. These are the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. Write this to the letter of the angel, the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Again, who are the golden lampstands? They represent the church, all right? I know all the things that you do. Now, again, is that encouragement? Jesus says, I know everything that you've done. So he knows how he gets that right out front. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. I know everything you've done or everything you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil. You have examined their claims, the claims of those who say they're apostles, but are not. You have discovered that they're liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. How many just want to put a period right there? That's some good stuff. You hung in there. You survived. Why? Because half the church was killed. Their leaders have been thrown in jail. And their main leader, John, he's in prison. Isn't it at every intersection we find this word, but? Verse 4. But I have this complaint against you. Is this John or Jesus speaking? Jesus. He's using John as a secretary, okay? Jesus says, I've got this complaint about you now that I've got your attention. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. How many years has it been since Jesus died? 60 years. How many years has this church been around probably? Probably around 30 years. You don't love me like you used to. You don't love each other like you used to. Look how far you have fallen, or look how far you have moved away from that place. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So I believe as we go through what Jesus is trying to say to the church of Ephesus, we are going to hear Jesus speak today. Let's look at the commendation that he had. What did he say? What did he like about them? Let's see if there's anything positive on that progress report. For 30 years, this church appeared to be excelling at all levels. It was growing. They were adding on new sanctuary after new sanctuary. They're adding classrooms. They had bus ministries going. They had everything going, and they kept on hiring staff. The church was so successful that other churches would annually come to their church conference to show them how to do it. That's what we do today. Every big church that is successful, we want to tell you how we've done it so you can duplicate what we've done here. On the outside, everything looks great. I like the fact that Jesus says they were committed to sound doctrine. Isn't that something that you want to be known for? Sound doctrine. You're a Bible preaching, Bible teaching, sound doctrine. He says you are on guard against false teachers. You knew when a false teacher came in because why? You had sound doctrine. You ever hear something maybe on TV, a radio preacher or teacher, or let me narrow it down, the one who's trying to sell you a book or a CD? Does something ever just not sound like it adds up? Well, it's nothing new. There's been false teaching that appears to be right, But it's actually wrong. And these people, they knew how to sniff out those people. He said, you did good works in the community. You fiercely defended the glory of Jesus' name above all other names. You stood against moral compromise, and you raised leaders, and you planted other churches. It's like, this is where we get this whole thing, the satellite campus ministry. Yeah, we do such a good job here that we're going to go plant more churches, and we're going to show you via live stream how to do it right. It's a model church. He commends them on there. He says, you even hate the people I hate. This is a group of people probably named after a guy named, come on, be a theologian, Nicholas, probably the guy in Acts, but we don't know, who was part of the way, but just wasn't enough. And he started adding on other things to it. You know, I like the aspect of this religion. Can't we just, let me just put out the bumper sticker. Can't we just coexist as one? All these things together? All these religions have to point towards God. And so the Nicolaitans, they would, like in Ephesus, they would be there and they said, you know what? You can still participate with the temple prostitutes. You can still start, you can eat the meat offered to the idols. You can still do all that and have all of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus talk about? He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to a Father except through him. And Jesus hates that because you can't get to the Father through any other means but Jesus. You can't coexist with all these world religions. It's only one way and one way only. Well, that sounds real narrow-minded. Yeah, because narrow is the gate that leads. Jesus is very narrow. I am the Father's Son. You can only get to the Father through me. He says, I commend you guys. You did a good job on that, but I need to correct you. You're not all that. You have some issues. And then if I keep letting you go down those issues, it's going to lead to your destruction. He says, you're doing great, but one thing I have against you, he says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. See, first, they heard the gospel through the missionary, like from Paul. And they heard about Jesus' love for the Jews and the Gentiles. And that all were underneath Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter if you're Roman or Gentile, Jewish, God, Jesus died for you. And they fell in love with Jesus. And they realized that they have hope in Christ. And they wanted other people to not be lost. It almost sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? As well as the Great Commandment. They loved God. They appreciated God so much for what they did, what he did for them, that they didn't want their brothers and sisters to go another day without hearing about Jesus. You used to be passionate about lost people. Now you just consider them and us. And you've built these beautiful temples to isolate yourself from those people. Do you know that when the church began in the first century, they didn't have buildings. They didn't have these temples. And when you looked at their budget, 2/3 of it wasn't the mortgage. You know where they met? Chris's house. Then you're going to Daniel's house. Then you're going to go to Scott's house. And then Scott's going to invite his neighbors. Chris is going to invite his neighbors. And they're going to hear about Jesus. And people had all things in common. Remember in the book of Acts? People in the church, they sold everything they had. And they brought it in together into this pot. And anyone who had need, they said, well, we'll take care of that need. And the church was doubling and expanding, going out. And they had everything in common. What? Because they knew Jesus loved them. And they knew that they were supposed to love others so they could see Jesus' love through them. He says, but you're not there anymore. What's important to you now? You have put so much emphasis on the walls of the church that you don't come out of the walls anymore. And what has been important is what happens on Sunday morning. Would Jesus want more citizens in the kingdom or more churches in the kingdom? So many people are more proud about their membership of their church than being residents of the kingdom of God. I have this correction about you. You've lost your first passion. You lost your passion about me. When comfort and my cares become more important than the cause of Christ. Helping people discover and experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. So he says, I love you, you're doing great, but if you don't put me back first, you're going to lose it. What does he say? I'm going to give you some encouragement. Really, what's really pointing out to you on that word? Courage. You need some courage. He says, I want to offer you hope back. How many have ever had a lifeline thrown at them? Remember when you first started swimming? How many of you have been a believer for at least 5 years? Yeah. How many of you have been a believer where you felt like your spiritual life has been cold, hot, cold, hot, cold? What happens? When I first got saved, when I first found Jesus, you know what I wanted to do? Tell everybody. And they would say, well, why would you do that? And I'd come up with a reason why I would do that. And there was no one off limits for me to tell them how much Jesus loved me. He took me where I was. He gave me a new start, and he can give you a new start. Why don't we keep up that passion? We get so comfortable and we get so concerned about our cares that we forget about the cause of Christ. When was the last time you told someone that Jesus loved them? I mean, really, is that the most important news that someone needs to hear in their life? Yeah, Jesus loves you. How do you know that? Because he came and he lived a perfect life. And he was willing to die on that cross because your imperfect life separated you from God. Sin, S-I-N, stands for self-indulgent nature. And your sin separated you from God. But God didn't want you to live eternity without him. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, so you could be with him. And he gave us the church, the message to take this hope that we've experienced and to give it to other people so they might not get lost. Did you come across anyone who was lost in their faith this week? How come we can't tell people that Jesus loves them anymore? Because we've become so self-centered. My concerns that we're not concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. Well, maybe, well, Pastor, really, isn't that why we hire you? Doesn't it make sense that preachers should do that? Okay, no, but let's say you like that argument, how come you not bring your unsaved friends and family to church then? If you believe that. You know what my job is? To equip you for the three C's that he has told us to be about and encourage you to go out and be the church scattered. He says, I want you to remember the way it used to be when you first gave your life to Jesus. Look how far you've drifted from there. And if you're like me, this is when it starts feeling guilty right now. This is when it starts feeling heavy. Remember when you first accepted Christ, how excited you were, and you didn't let any excuse keep you from coming to church. You were always there because you're hungry for the word. You opened up your Bible because you found where you left it, and you're reading the Bible. It's like, wow, and you're praying, and you're thinking about people who are lost. How far you have fallen, Church of Ephesus, where we're not even concerned. He goes, remember the way it used to be, and then repent. What does repent mean? Turn around from the direction you're headed. Literally, if you've lost your first love about being examples of Jesus to people and telling Jesus people that Jesus loved them, repent. Why? What do you think Jesus says you're not allowed to lead that many people to the Lord? You've met your quota? It is a shame. It's a heartbreak when believers sing about Jesus, but they don't want to live for Jesus and cause other people to say, what's different about you? There's something weird about you. When was the last time someone asked you what's wrong? How come you're not mad? How come you're not this? You know, you used to be fun at parties. You know, you used to do this and this. What's different? Are you ready to answer that question? Because my Jesus says when he comes into my life, he begins to make something new out of me. And he recycles me into something that brings him glory. And if people don't see Jesus reflecting from me, then there's something wrong. Am I just another guy in the locker room? The saddest thing anyone can ever say to you is, I never would have guessed you're a Christian. There's no fruit of the root of Christ in you anymore. So if you feel that, if that's then you need to repent, my friends. Get on your knees again and repent. This is what Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus. And does the church today need this word? He says, then repeat. Repeat it. All right. Just because you repented once doesn't mean we're all done, Bill. You took two steps after Sunday sermon. One of them went the right way, Bill. Let's talk about that one step that went the other way. Well, God, I said I was sorry last week. Okay, let's make a good habit of this. See, the Holy Spirit is trying to conform me. He's trying to make me into the image of God, and I give him way too many opportunities to fix things in my life. And when he starts wrenching on me, I need to take care of that. And I believe if the church is going to have any impact today, it needs to repent. Repeat. Repent. Repeat. Why? Because Jesus is going to hold us accountable to the three most important things here. I want you to stand up with me, and we're going to close by reading these together. These are what the progress report is going to reflect. Are you grateful for a progress report or a report card? Boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad I don't have a report card to hand out today. Let's read these together. Matthew 28:19-20. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Amen.